and turn to Colossians chapter 1, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Now we're going to spend some time talking a little bit about background. My wife used to hate this, but background's important. Tater, you don't like it either, do you? You want to get right in it. Aren't you the one who told me one time you don't care?
When you repeat so much.
I have to, because people aren't very bright. You ought to see the look on your faces. I love you guys. I'm going to tell you what. I love the church. Just the church in general, but obviously especially this church. I used to say a lot. I don't say it as much anymore. But if you cut me, please don't. But when I bleed local church. That's how much I believe in it. It's unfathomable to me that someone could be a born-again child of God and not identify with a local church. It's near and dear to the heart of God. Did you know that? And this is one example, the church at Colossae, a local body of believers that was started not by the Apostle Paul. This church was started by a layman. And we'll talk about that as we go along. The church of Colossae, the letter written to them is called Colossians. Colossae was a city in Phrygia, in the Roman province of Asia Minor. It's part of the modern country of Turkey. The church was located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. A couple of other prominent cities right around them would be Laodicea and Hierapolis. And the cities that Christ gave his message to in Revelation 2 and 3 are in this area. Now, Colossae was a pretty prominent city back in the 5th century B.C. You've heard of Xerxes, right? And then in the book of Esther, he is called Ahasuerus, the king. Well, during that time, it was a very prominent place. The city was beside the Lycus River, not far from where it flows into the Maeander River. The Lycus Valley was only 2 miles wide at Colossae. It kind of started wide and went down. It was about 2 miles wide when you got to Colossae. And then there was a mountain, Mount Cadmus, rose 8,000 feet above the city. It's a pretty good-sized little mountain, isn't it? But at this point, in the days of the Apostle Paul, Colossae was more of a small town. It used to be a thriving city. They were known for black wool and dyes. There were nearby chalk deposits, and so they had a very lucrative business in black wool and dyes. The city was made up mainly of Gentiles, but there was quite a large Jewish population as well, dating back to the time of Antiochus the Great, 223 to 187 BC. So the church became a mixture of both. And when you get a mixture of people in a church, and remember we're talking about the early days of the church, you could end up with some real strange doctrines being put into the church, or trying to be put, false teachers that brought some strange ideas into the church. Some of the things that were there was a mixture of the heresies of Jewish legalism. Paul dealt a lot with that, especially in chapters 2 and 3, and also pagan mysticism. And we see this in our churches today in our nation. There are a lot of strange ideas in some churches. I mean, some really mystical, strange things, some associated with yoga. You know, I have no problem if someone wants to do stretching and yoga and whatever, But you got to be careful of the mystical, spiritual side of it. It can be dangerous for a child of God. We don't want to dabble in that stuff. Like looking at what's called the horrible scope. No, preacher, it's the horoscope. No, it's the horrible scope. Big mistake for a child of God. We don't dabble in that. Bible's clear. You just don't. I do it for fun. It's no big. It's a big deal. Bible says don't give opportunity for the devil. And you'd be surprised. He is powerful, much more than we are. And you don't want to mess with. Don't dabble. That's considered the occult, believe it or not. Games like years ago, Dungeons and Dragons used to be a big deal. Not a good idea for a creator. Ouija boards? Oh, no. Oh, it's just fun. We do it at parties. No. Don't open the door for that kind of stuff. You don't want to get into that. That's not even in my notes. That is free information. I will not be billing you for that, okay? All right. The one that started the church at at Colossae, was Epaphras. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible says there that the word of God spread throughout all Asia. Now, that would be the known area at that time, you know, the area of influence. So that would mean that in Colossae, a man named Epaphras had heard about Jesus. When Paul was in Ephesus, which he was for 3 years, Epaphras went down and he heard Paul preach, he heard the gospel, and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He then went back to Colossae and began to spread the message, and a church was birthed by that layman. Epaphras was probably saved not too many years before this, maybe 5 years. Some of the doctrine, why did Epaphras leave Colossae and make the long journey to Rome? Paul at this point was in his own hired house, even though he was a prisoner, he had a lot of liberty. His second imprisonment, when he wrote 2 Timothy, not so. But this time, he could have people come in. He could have people stay with him. So Epaphras, seeing what was happening in the church, knowing that there were issues with the Jews, knowing that there were issues with the Gentiles, said, I got to go see Paul. I got to find out what to do. A new false system arose in the church. At the time it arose, there wasn't even a name for it. It later became known as Gnosticism. The Greek word for know, and I don't know a lot of Greek, I've forgotten more than I ever knew, is gnosko, to know. Gnostics, claim to know. They taught, number one, God's good and matter is evil. God is good, matter is evil. So if you think matter is evil, including our bodies, then there are two approaches you can take to that. You can say, look, body's evil, everything's evil, the only thing good's God, and the only thing holy is God. So since our bodies are evil anyway, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and anything goes. That's one approach. The other approach is asceticism. Asceticism says I must punish my body because it's evil. And so I will deny my body, and oftentimes folks in this cult would deny their bodies even essentials that they need. Maybe they would climb upstairs in glass on their knees or something, whatever. They would punish themselves. Or like the guy in the Philippines, they used to have himself crucified every year, not long enough to die, but he'd hang on the cross and they'd take him down. Remember that guy? I don't know if they still do that down in the Philippines or not. Asceticism, punishing the body because it's evil, and so I deserve to be miserable. I deserve to suffer. I deserve to be without a lot of the things that I would like to have. To this group, the Gnostics, Jesus was merely a series of emanations that descended from God. And so they deemed him to be less than God. So they denied his deity. If one denies the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is God in the flesh, that person cannot and is not and will not be a Christian. But it goes further than that. John made it very clear in his epistle, first epistle, that if one denies the humanity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ came and took on a human form, he has a body, he still has that body. If you deny that, you cannot then be a Christian either. So we must believe in the absolute deity of Jesus Christ to be saved, and we must also believe in the absolute humanity of Christ, the sinless humanity of Christ. He never sinned a single sin. But they go even further and they teach that a secret higher knowledge above Scripture. So they deny the sufficiency of Scripture. And there are religions in the United States, mainline some of them denominations, that teach that there are other writings written by men that are on equal ground with the Scripture. The Mormon Church would be one. They believe that the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine of the Covenants, is on equal ground with the Bible. But that is not true. If you study even the historical content of those books, and the Book of Mormon, by the way, if you study the content of those books, you find historical errors and other errors in those books. If you study the Bible with an honest and open mind, you will not find errors. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. If the Bible has errors in it, if parts of it are not true, then we would have to determine what parts are not true. And how would we know? And then we would end up with a book that cannot be trusted, and therefore we would have a faith that would be meaningless in church. You'd cut me, I wouldn't believe local church anymore because there'd be no point to have church. If we don't have a textbook that has come from God that is absolutely 100% accurate, then we have a worthless faith. Does that make sense? Liberal theologians believe the Bible contains the Word of God. Well, that sounds good. No. We believe the Bible is, in its entirety, the Word of God. Big difference. If I believe the Bible contains the Word of God, like many mainline denominations do today, then again, I as a person, as a man, as a mere mortal, can determine what parts are true and what aren't. And so what do men normally do? They're going to throw out creation. You can't get by the fact that God created everything in 6 days. You'll never get to the point that you truly believe from your heart that Christ died upon a cross and paid your sin debt in full. How could you have faith enough to believe that if we don't have faith enough to believe that God could create everything out of nothing in 6 literal days? Think about it. Very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. I believe in the theory of evolution. I heard somebody, I thought this was old news. I thought this thing had been dead and buried for decades. But I heard somebody recently on some broadcast that talked about the Big Bang Theory, referring back to it as being true. Who in the world that is sane can believe that suddenly there was a mass explosion in the heavenlies and everything just kind of fell into place like it is today? Seriously? Somebody actually believes that and they call themselves scientists? Think about it. How in the world could anybody have faith enough to believe that there could be this mammoth explosion and everything happened? You know, do you realize even the tilt of the axis of the earth has to be just right? And it was just an explosion and all it came to pass. And there's, you know, and then the earth was, and there was this puddle of snot, and there was a little amoeba, single cell dude in there swimming around, and all of a sudden started growing and got legs and feet and got a tail and crawled out of that muck. And then he got himself a briefcase and got an education. And then he climbed a tree and his tail wrapped around the branch of the tree. And then he fell out of that tree and he became a PhD in the universities here in the United States. That's how far-fetched this notion is. It takes much less faith to believe God created the heavens and the earth. But men in their sinfulness, in their depraved condition, will do anything and everything to leave God out. And that's exactly what we see in our country, where God has been expelled from government. He's been expelled from our schools. He's been expelled from various social, you know, when you talk about the entertainment industry, God has been expelled from all of this. But we don't go godless. Those that deny the one true creator God have raised up many other gods, they think, to take his place. Tragically true. But anyway, they believe in a higher, these Gnostics believe in a secret higher knowledge above Scripture, and this was necessary for enlightenment and salvation. Then there was also, by the Jews, Jewish legalism. They taught that one must be circumcised to be saved. You had to observe Old Testament ceremonial rituals of the Old Testament law, like the dietary laws. There are some denominations that put a lot of emphasis on dietary restrictions and laws. Nothing wrong with having a good diet. I need to straighten mine out a little bit and lose some of this gut. Again, I don't mind being called a good dresser, but I don't like it when people tell me my middle drawer sticks out. That's just not nice. So I'm all for a good diet. But to believe that somehow that gives us some sort of spiritual favor with God if we take care of our bodies in that way, no. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches for the Christian. And so we should take care of it. But it doesn't make us more saved. It doesn't give us a higher standing with God than somebody else. If somebody's a vegetarian, more power to you. You know my old saying, said it 100 times here, that's more meat for me. I'm all for vegetarians. All right, so dietary laws, festivals, Sabbaths, and rigid asceticism that I mentioned. And this, we'll see very clearly, Paul deals with this. And then lastly, another heresy, and there were others, worshiping angels and other mystical experiences. We know the book was written by Paul, AD 60 to 62. Closely linked to Colossians is Philemon. Remember, Philemon lived and was in the church in Colossae. And his slave Onesimus ran away. He ran to Ephesus. Paul led him to Jesus, wrote a letter, sent back to, and sent it to Philemon. And the one that carried the letter to the Colossian believers was Tychicus. He's the one that sent the, he also took the letter to Philemon. Same time period, 60 to 62, AD 60 to 62. Colossians is one of four prison epistles written by Paul from prison, the first imprisonment, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. This letter, the letter to the Colossian church, was also to be read by the church at Laodicea. Very similar to Ephesians. We have gone verse by verse through Ephesians. It's similar. But the main emphasis of Ephesians is the church, the body of Christ. The main emphasis of Colossians is Christ, the head of the church. Let me say that again. Ephesians, the main emphasis is the church, the body of Christ. The main emphasis of Colossians is on Christ, the head of the church. The main theme of the book is the preeminence of Christ. No one is above Christ. No one can take authority away from Christ. So he began his letter by exalting Jesus Christ and showing his preeminence in five main areas. And we'll look at these five main areas as we go through the beginning of the book. Let me go ahead and give you those. By the way, notice he didn't attack the false teachers in the beginning. He didn't just jump on them. He sought first to promote Jesus. He said, let me tell you why I believe that Jesus is the only way. Why I believe that he is preeminent. He's number one. He is, to put it in our terminology, he is the CEO of the church. We answer to him. He is the CEO of the body of Christ. The church is not a building. The church is us, the people. The people. Well, Warren Wiersbe, in his great commentary, gave five areas where Christ's preeminence is shown in this epistle. Number one, the gospel message. The gospel message. Secondly, we're going to look at redemption in Christ. Redemption. Showing the preeminence of Christ. Redemption. Number three, creation. Yes, Christ was involved in creation. Said very clearly here and also in the Gospel of John. Number four, the church. The preeminence of Jesus Christ is shown in the church. And then lastly, Paul's own ministry. Paul's own ministry. The key verse is verse 18 of chapter 1. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. The teaching of Colossians is desperately needed today. We live in a day when one of the key words in our society is tolerance. We must tolerate everybody and everything. We deny truth. We have a relativistic society that says, my truth may not be your truth may not be my truth. We must determine what our own truth is, and don't you dare question my truth. Well, a society without truth leads to chaos. Are we seeing any of that chaos today in our nation? We are in serious trouble because many people stand for nothing. Just stand for nothing. I have no truth. I just float through life doing my own thing, going my own way. What I want to do is what I'm going to do. If it costs you something, too bad for you. If I get my student loan forgiven, which is ridiculous because somebody has to pay, it's not forgiven. You're just passing it on to somebody else. Then good for me, too bad for you. Doesn't matter if you, like I did, I had student loans I had to pay back. And it took probably 6-7 years, maybe a little longer, to pay them back. And it was very difficult. But who made the loan? Who was responsible to pay it back? Of course, you probably wouldn't be mad if they got a call from Biden. He said, hey, I want to earn your vote. I want to pay off your mortgage. Tell me if you'd like that. Yeah. Or your car. You know what I'm saying? Car payment today is like a mortgage payment used to be. Well, many believe that any religion is as good as an. I remember my dear aunt, my favorite aunt. We called her Aunt Cheech. Her name was Virginia. Aunt Cheech. Or Chi-Chi. Aunt Chi-Chi. She was sweet. Oh, she was sweet. She lived well into her 90s. I had the privilege of doing her funeral. One of the best funeral. God really moved in that thing. But anyway, she had this mentality. Well, you know, Dennis, all religions are good because we're all going to the same place. We go down different roads, but we're all going to the same place. You just have to be sincere. Anybody here believe you could be sincerely wrong? Paul wrote to his brethren, the Jews. He said, you know, you have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We have to believe truth. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born with a sin nature. We can't save ourselves. We're not good enough. There's none good, no, not one. We all need to be rescued, to be redeemed, to be delivered, to be bought back out of the slave market of sin. We need to be made whole in God. That can only happen through the shed blood of Christ. It's not by good works of righteousness which we have done, Paul wrote in Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy he saved us. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is often rejected, though Christ said it in John 14:6. And if it's not rejected, it's just ignored. We must never forget the preeminence of Christ. Child of God, he is to be preeminent in our lives. First place, number one. No excuse. He's to be number one. All right, so that's the introduction. And I'm battling with it. I think what we're going to do is just look at the first two verses. The greeting. This would be number one, doctrine, colon. If you want to put the colon there, I believe in specifics in the outline. Doctrine, Christ's preeminence declared. And this is Warren Wiersbe's outline. I do not want to take credit for something I did not comprise. My outline, I do have an outline of this book, because I had to do an outline of every book of the Bible in one of my seminary classes. And boy, that was a job. And some of my outlines are all right, and others are. So I'm going to use Warren Wiersbe, because he doesn't care. He's in heaven. I got to meet him, and I love him. He's a great guy, and he's with the Lord now. So he's not using them, so I'm just going to go ahead and do that, okay? Doctrine, Christ's preeminence declared, letter A under that, in the gospel message, verses 1 through 12. And then below that, Paul's greeting, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, that's critical. A preacher that's called by grandma or grandpa or mom or dad or whatever, somebody else, said, you ought to be a preacher. Well, that may be well and good, but if God doesn't call, it's not going to work out. And I've met some. I've met men that were not called to God. It was evident. It was evident. I'll give you an example. When I was in Bible college, Barbara and I started going to a Southern Baptist church there in Lynchburg. We were at Thomas Road, Jerry Falwell's church, which of course is the church of the college. We were there for a couple of years, and then we were overwhelmed by thousands of people. You know what I'm saying? Thousands of people. You never seem like you don't get close to anybody. So we said, let's find a little church out in the country. Of course, it was all country. So we went and we found this Leesville Road Baptist Church, a little Southern Baptist church. I worked with a guy at the machine shop, and he went to this church, and he was from Lynchburg. And the guy could preach. Woo, this guy could preach. I learned more from him about preaching than any class I had in college. He's an awesome preacher. Stan Fry. You ever hear Stan Fry? He's still preaching. He's from North Carolina. But anyway, I remember there was another fellow. There was more than me. I was the only one in Bible college. I had a couple of guys that claimed they were called to preach. And one guy had been, he said he was called, like, it had been a good while. But the thing is, he had this good job. He didn't want to leave that job. So he kept saying he was called, he wanted to preach, he wanted the pastor to give him a chance to preach, da 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 da. But he never was willing to say, God called me to preach, I need to get trained, I need to start preaching. he wouldn't give up the job. I knew two men like that. So you have to be willing to say, you know, let go of the plow and do what God wants us to do. Paul was that kind of guy. Paul, an apostle, he was called by the will of God. We know the story, Acts chapter 9. And Timotheus, probably his prized convert to the saints. Saints are not just a few that a church determines to be saints. Saints means holy ones, those called out. The separated ones, holy, basically means separate. And so every true born-again believer, and we're almost finished. I know it's late because I ran my mouth too much. All of us that are born again, truly saved, are saints. Saint Cliff. It has a ring to it, doesn't it, Cliff? Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Saint Nelson. That's got a ring to it, too. I don't mean to just pick the men. Saintess Nancy. And Rebecca. All right. To the saints and faithful brethren. By the way, in the Word of God, the only ones called faithful are born-again believers. That's it. They're the faithful ones. The ones that are born again and, of course, follow the Word of God and the Lord of the Word. Faithful brethren, the word brethren there is a word used referring to siblings as well. So it's brothers and sisters in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace and peace. Paul's greeting in every single of the 13 epistles he wrote. He used grace and peace. Some say grace was a Greek greeting, peace was a Hebrew greeting. There is some truth to that. But it has to do with getting what we don't deserve. That's grace, unmerited favor. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then mercy is not getting what we do deserve. If I was where I should be right now, I would be in the flames of a literal hell because I did not deserve to be forgiven and saved. I didn't deserve it. I still don't deserve it. That's mercy. God has mercy on us. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ sounds to me like Paul is putting God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level. What do you think? Yeah, because they are. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, Deuteronomy 6:4, manifested in three distinct persons that each have very real purposes and functions as part of the Godhead. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning, you can't say with absolute assurance that heaven will be your eternal home. You're going to have an opportunity right now as we have an invitation. Some call it an altar call, kind of a dead thing now. You don't see it much anymore, but I like to preach for a verdict. I want people to be able to make decisions that need to be made. And so if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, please come during the invitation and we'll have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved and know it. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for those that were here to be a part of our time together this morning. And Lord, speak to our hearts, direct our path as you so deem fit. May we be willing to submit to your authority. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book, if you would, please. Page 275, I Surrender.